So we are in Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to look at the first four verses of Matthew 18, and they're potent. I'm going to read them, and this is the kind of text you just go, ooh. It's weighty. It's a weighty text. Hear the word of the Lord. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of the Lord. "I got nauseous this week," writes Chuck Swindoll. "I felt fine." But Swindoll writes us in one of his volumes, "Growing Strong in Seasons of Life." "It wasn't from something I ate, but from someone I met." He was away at a conference. He said, "This individual was a widely traveled, well-educated, much experienced Christian. He is engaged in ministry that touches many lives. He is fundamental in faith, biblical in belief, evangelical in emphasis, but he was pompous. Little mistakes irked him. Slight omissions irritated him. The attitude of a servant was conspicuous by its absence. It was highly important to him that everyone knew who he was, where he'd been, how he'd done, and what he thought. While everyone else preferred to be on a first-name basis, he demanded, 'Call me doctor.' As humorous things occurred in the group, he found no reason to smile. And as the group got closer and closer in spirit, he became increasingly more threatened. I confess that I was tempted to short sheet him one night or ask that the desk clerk would give him a call at 2:30 a.m. and yell, 'Okay, buddy, rise and shine.' But I didn't. Now I almost wish I had," end quote. Church, the issue that Swindoll's addressing is one of pride. It's a pride issue. Listen, the pride of position, the pride of power, the desire to make yourself into something, like over other people, right? To be exalted, to be noticed, to be praised, to be admired, to have rank, status, it's all rooted in pride. Listen, all these things are rooted in pride. Let me tell you, Indian Valley, that is the very issue we're getting into as we look at the text here this morning. It is the very issue that Jesus is getting into in Matthew 18. For here, the disciples are bent. Each one is bent on his own self-advancement. That's what they're looking at in this text this morning. Their own self-advancement over other people in the kingdom of God. And I say that because look at verse 1. Look how verse 1 begins here. Right? It begins with the disciples coming to Jesus. Right? At that time, the disciples come to Jesus and said, "Who then is..." I'm sorry. I'm trying to do this whole candy thing. My little cough drop. I got to chew it so I don't choke myself. Listen, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, this question may sound kind of innocent until you start looking at the cross references, because, like, for example, in Luke 9:46, it says that the disciples had actually been arguing with one another over which one of them is greatest. That's what backdrops this. They're arguing which one of them is, in fact, the greatest. I mean, can you picture this, what's going on here? Can you just imagine where perhaps the Apostle Peter says, well, guys, if you notice, I am the chief speaker. Because if you read the Gospels, you will notice that I talk more than any of you guys combined. So I must be the most important in the kingdom of God. And maybe the Apostle John could perk up and say, well, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's got to count for something. And I guess Judas could say, well, I carry the money bag. I carry the money bag. So I must be like the most important, trusted servant, executive around. I must be more important than everybody. Listen, Luke indicates that the disciples are essentially here jockeying for position. That's what they're doing. They are jockeying for position by arguing with each other. They're arguing with each other about which one of them is greatest, who should have the authority and all that. And listen, you may think, well, that sounds totally outlandish. I mean, that sounds weird. It sounds extreme. Until you realize the subtle ways that you and I do the same thing in life. You know, maybe we're a little more politically savvy, but you and I can do the exact same kinds of things, like frequently in life, to assure ourselves. And I'm talking like you and I. We can assure ourselves like this, that somehow, you know, I'm better than the next guy. I'm better, okay? I am better than you. And we assure ourselves like this all the time. For example, listen, I've said this several times. I've said it recently. Let me say it again. This is a dynamic that goes on when we slander. When we slander, okay, when we tear each other down, verbally cut each other down, often, among other sins, we're guilty of pride. And church, when we do this often, and people who do this often are often like really insecure people themselves who... And it's weird. It's almost like in some warped way in our psyche, by putting other people down, we somehow think that lifts us up. And we're saying like, you know, well, I am better than you. I am okay. You're bad. There's the bad person. And I am better. I am better than you. But listen, it's a pride thing. It is a pride thing, in part, it's rooted in the very issue that we'll be looking at this morning. It's rooted in the very issue of thinking way too much of ourselves. Or how about contention? Contention. Remember what the disciples are doing here. They are arguing with each other about, like, inane things. They are arguing with each other. Contention. Listen, I remember years ago, when I was in college for, I don't know, maybe 3 years, Kendra was the township secretary in our little town, right? She was the township secretary. And one of the jobs she had to do was like take notes, take minutes at the town meetings and all that. But there was an individual there in the community, and the selectmen, you know, the people they vote in to lead the town, the selectmen absolutely dreaded the sight of this individual. They just dreaded it, because every time the guy came to a meeting, which was frequently, I mean, he hardly ever missed. Let me tell you, he was there to fight every time. And I mean, like, scary fight. You would think, you know, how they say, you know, this guy's going to go postal. Remember that expression? You would think that about this guy. It was frightening how this guy would act. But the problem was, the guy couldn't function under authority. He just couldn't do it. Who should be the authority? Him, right? He couldn't function under authority, and he had this attitude about him, like the township was supposed to ask his permission to do anything at all. They had to like ask him first, or this guy was going to raise Cain. And it was pretty scary. And I remember when we left that place, you know, I was a pretty young guy. We were going to our first ministry and all that. I remember leaving that place, and Kendra and I thought, at least we won't have Mr. So-and-so anymore, you know, in the community. At least we won't have Mr. So-and-so anymore. But listen, I have found, listen, it doesn't matter where you go in the world. It doesn't matter where you go. The The spirit of contention is part of the spirit of the age, and the devil frequently just loves to use it. And church, it's rooted in the very thing we're talking about this morning. It's rooted in this issue of pride and having a great big view of ourselves. Or how about something like this? How about something like, did you ever do this? Somebody else is talking, and while the other person is talking, you don't really pay much attention to what they're saying because you're too busy formulating your next argument. Hey, have you ever done that? I have, right? And maybe two people have. I see you smiling, okay? And the rest are liars, so they have their own sins, right? But listen, when we do this, I mean, think about it. Really, what we're saying is there's only one person worth hearing here this morning, and that ain't you, okay? It's me, and that's it. Or church, listen, just brag. Brag about whatever, how much work you do, how many books you read, how many verses you've memorized. Brag about your kids. Brag about their talents, their IQ, their abilities. And yes, church, yes, it is possible to report these things. I'm not saying let's all be quiet about these things. It is possible to report these things rightly before the Lord. It is certainly possible, and we can do this. But it's also very easy, depending upon our attitude, it's also very easy, if we're not careful, to use these things like we're in some sort of competition with each other, and it just makes us feel like, well, and because of this, I am more important than you. And all of it, church, listen, all of it is a jockeying for power and self-promotion and preeminence, and it's pride, and it's the very thing that the disciples are doing in our text this morning. And Indian Valley, listen, I find it very interesting, just very interesting, that if you look in Mark's gospel, the same story we're in here this morning, if you look at Mark's gospel, I find it interesting that he says that the disciples, what they were doing when all this was going on, before the question we have here that they asked Jesus, they were on the road walking. Now picture, they're on the way, they're walking, they're on the road walking in life, and it says that there, they were actually debating amongst each other which one of them is greatest. That's what they were doing on the road as they were walking by the way. And then 9 in Mark 9:33 says that when they stopped for the day, this is what happened. Check it out. It says they came to Capernaum, and when he, now that's Jesus, was in the house, he began to question them. This is almost kind of funny. It's like, all right, guys, hey, let me ask you a little question. Just a quick question. What were you guys talking about? Remember we were walking on the way? What were you discussing on the way? And the disciples, let's look at the next verse, 9:34. It says to the disciples, but they kept silent. Wouldn't you? But they kept silent, for on the way they had been discussing with one another which of them is the greatest. Now, I find this interesting, right? Picture it. Here they are. They're jockeying for position. They are fighting. They are squabbling with one another for self. It's all about them. For self. And now, think about it, now, all of a sudden, what previously felt like just fine things to say, fine conduct to be doing, all of a sudden felt like sin and shame with Jesus in the house. All of a sudden felt really, really bad. And oh, Indian Valley, I think there's a spiritual lesson in there for each one of us somehow. Amen? There's a spiritual lesson here for each one of us. And I'm not saying for you. I'm saying for all of us. For all of us, okay? For sometimes, church, think about it. If we would be more guarded in our words and our conduct, if Jesus was like actually here now, then guess what? We should be like more guarded in our words and conduct because Jesus actually is here now. And he'll be with you when you eat lunch today. And he'll be with you on Monday. And he'll be with you when you lie on your bed and think whatever thought you're thinking in your heart. He's there. He knows it. He knows it. And I'm telling you, church, if we would live in light of this now, if we would live in light of the spiritual truth, it will spare you from shame. And me too. And me too. For, O church, the disciples, think of it, the disciples can't even answer Jesus here. They can't even answer him for shame. For shame in Mark 9:34. And by the way, that's where Matthew picks up the story. That's where our text comes in this morning. Okay? That's where Matthew picks up the text this morning that the disciples, when they finally do answer, when they finally have something to say, Matthew 18:1, notice here, they don't say, Lord, we were talking about which one of us was the greatest. They don't say that at all because we're still dealing with the pride issue. They try to cast themselves in the best possible light now, and they just say, Lord, tell us, who then is the greatest in the kingdom? Who then is the greatest in the kingdom? And in Matthew 2-4, verses 2-4, Jesus basically says, guys, not who you think. Not what you're thinking. Not who you think. For in contrast to the world, the way the world does things, the world, the flesh, the devil, in contrast to the way they tell us how to live, let me tell you, Jesus's way is different. Jesus gives us very different advice, and it's not just advice, it's like he's the Lord. Right, so these are like, this is big advice here, right? Like commands and so forth. And to illustrate what God values, what God himself values, and who has the most status in God's kingdom, Jesus uses the illustration of a child. He has a little child come in. You know it. I read it. And this is what happens. Look at verses 2 and 3 here. There's a lot going on in these two verses here. Listen to this, verse 2 and 3. And he, Jesus, he called a child to himself and set him before them. Now listen. And said, truly I say to you. Now in the Greek, the truly is actually, we say in English, we say amen. Amen in the Greek. Amen. Amen, I say to you. Now listen, this is a formula in the book of Matthew that has come up 30 times. This is more than 30 times, actually. We're going to see more of these yet to come in Matthew. This is a reoccurring formula in Matthew's gospel highlighting, I called it before, a somber saying. This is like something really important, a somber saying. And Jesus says here, here's the somber saying, amen. I say to you, listen, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not. In the Greek, it's a double negative. That's bad English. It's good Greek. It's emphasizing this. It's literally saying you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And you might go, oh my goodness, this is like really serious. And you know what? If you say that, you're right. This is like really soberingly serious in our text this morning. Okay? And that's why it is so important to make sure that you are converted. Let's start there. Converted. Converted. Verse 3. Unless you are converted. Converted. Okay. I like what David Platt puts it. He says to be converted here. This is talking about a fundamental change. A fundamental change which connotes repentance. Repentance. Okay. A turning from sin to God in faith. That is repentance. So here, it might be a good time to ask everybody in the room, are you converted? Are you converted? Have you, church, you personally, not your parents, not have come to church for a long time, have you personally come to the point where you realize that God is holy, you are sinful, and therefore you desperately need a Savior. And by the way, faith enters the equation here. We'll see this next week, actually, because in verse 6, Jesus says, he's talking about the church now, and he says, he talks about these little ones who believe in me, Jesus says. Faith, these little ones who believe in me. We'll look at that more next week. But church, the New Testament indicates incessantly, as it unpacks this kind of thought here, incessantly, it talks about that there's no other way to be saved, to be pardoned, to be made a child of God, to be a partaker of eternal life than by trusting the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who paid for your sins on the cross and rose again on the third day. Listen, have you been converted? Have you trusted in this Jesus like I'm talking about this morning? Have you trusted in him? And if you say, yeah, listen, Jesus indicates in verse 3 that your conversion, now you got to catch this. You got to catch it. Remember, Jesus said earlier in the gospel that there are many who call him Lord, Lord, and they will hear one day, depart from me, I never knew you. There's like people that know something about Jesus. But catch this, church. Jesus indicates in verse 3 that your conversion to Christ is manifested. It is manifested. It is shown to be real or not real or not real, false. And it's manifested by becoming children yourself. By becoming children yourself. Remember what Jesus says here, unless you're converted and become like children. And become like children. Now, this isn't saying that we are to be childish, but childlike. Childlike. It's an illustration in our text here, and that's childlike by being humble. By being humble. Now, I'm not making that up. I'm just saying this is what Jesus says in verse 4. Look at what Jesus says here. He tells us the exact comparison he's drawing here. Look at verse 4. Jesus says, whoever then humbles himself as a child, as this child. Whoever humbles himself, that's the key right there. Whoever humbles himself, he's talking about humility. Humility. Whoever humbles himself as this child, he is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And the point is, church, in the New Testament, think about it. You'll see this all over the place in the New Testament. In the New Testament, when you're a Christian, you pray the prayer, whatever you did, you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. That's what Jesus says. I alluded to that last week. The Holy Spirit comes to live within you by faith in Christ. And this isn't merely so you can go to heaven when you die. And that is definitely a very major perk. But it isn't solely so that you can get to go to heaven when you die, but it's also meant to change you like right now, so that more and more, catch this church, more and more, you're supposed to be becoming more and more, you become less and less like the world and more humble like the people of God, like childlike, the childlike people of God. More and more, we're supposed to become less and less like the world and more like the humble, childlike people of God. For have you ever noticed, as Spurgeon would put it, this is a quote from Spurgeon, have you ever noticed that a little child, say like a two-year-old kid or something like that, Spurgeon said this, have you ever noticed a little child trusts his parents and aims not at greatness. Aims not. Have you ever noticed that about a little kid? They aim not at greatness. Because it's almost like children haven't caught on to the adult mania yet. They will. But they haven't caught on to the adult mania and the world's standards. The world standard that tells us it's all, you know, greatness. It's all about power. It's all about position. It's all about self-glory through pride, through arguing, through slandering, to lift yourself up. Lift yourself up for little children seem humbly unconcerned with social status. It's like it's not even on the radar yet. For example, have you ever noticed, I'll give you two examples here. Have you ever noticed that a little child, I noticed this years ago when we lived in Florida for a brief time, but have you ever noticed that a little child of, say, a rich guy, a little child, like two-year-old kid of like a rich guy, he can play with the child of a beggar. Dirty, whatever, ripped up clothes, whatever. Or even somebody of another race. And that little child, it doesn't even enter their head at all. It's not like, well, I shouldn't be doing this because that's so beneath me. Never comes on the radar. It's more like, woo, this is fun. You know, here's another kid. Let's play around, right? Or how about this? How about ambition? Let's talk about ambition. Listen, ambition is fine if by it you mean doing the best you can, aspiring for something that is right and doing it right in a holy way, or doing the best you can. Ambition is good. But listen, I love what C.S. Lewis says very aptly about his description about wrong ambition. He says this in his book, God in the Dark, which is a God in the Dock, page 44, which is a good book, by the way. Anyways, he says this, quote, listen to this. It isn't wrong for an actor to want to act his part as well as it can possibly be acted, but the wish to have his name in bigger type than the other actors is bad ambition. It is bad ambition. And church, it is self-centeredness. And it is evil. And it leads to all kinds of sin. All kinds of sin. And by the way, this is how you know if you're barking up the wrong tree, like you're barking up the wrong tree of bad ambition. Bad ambition, because it leads to all kinds of things like this. Here's a short list. You can come up with other things. It leads to things like this: jealousy, envy, hate, arguments, bitterness, contention, factions. And let me tell you, this is bad when it happens in the world. And oh, church, it is pathetic when it happens in the church. It's pathetic when it happens in the church. For church, it patently disregards everything we've seen Jesus talk about so far in the book of Matthew about following him in peacemaking, in self-sacrifice, in love and humility. Patently disregards it. And further, Indian Valley, think about the sheer irony of the Holy Spirit's placement of our text this morning, Matthew 18. Think about the sheer irony of the placement of this text this morning. Because do you realize, it was only a couple of weeks ago that we looked at Matthew 17. Do you realize that Matthew 17 ends, and I'm talking verse 22 and following, it ends with Jesus speaking of his self-abasement. He's going to lay aside himself. He is going to die, not for his sins, but for your sins and my sins. The chapter ends, chapter 17 ends with Jesus speaking of his self-abasement, and chapter 18 begins with the disciples striving for their self-advancement, for themselves, for their self-advancement, quibbling, fighting, making everything about them, making everything about them, making it all about them. And friends, listen, how about you this morning? How about you? Where are you this morning? I want to conclude this somber sermon with a joke. Proverbial joke. Let me read it to you. A minister, a Boy Scout, and a computer expert were the only passengers on a small plane. Have you heard this one? Only passengers on a small plane. The pilot stepped out of the cabin and said, "The plane's going down, and we only have three parachutes." Remember, there's four passengers. We only have three parachutes, but four passengers. The pilot said, "And I should have one of the parachutes because I have a wife and three children." So he picked up a parachute and jumped. The computer expert, said, "And I should have a parachute because I'm the smartest man in the world. I'm the smartest man in the world, and everyone needs me." So he picked up a parachute and jumped. And the minister turned to the Boy Scout and said, "Son, you take the parachute. Listen, you're young. I have lived a rich, full life. You take the remaining parachute and I'll go down with the plane." And the Boy Scout said, "Relax, Reverend, for the smartest man in the world just picked up my knapsack and jumped." Listen, he picked up, now church, think of it. He picked up the wrong pack to his own demise. He did it to himself. He picked up the wrong pack to his own demise. And church, listen, the world, the flesh, that's like that evil nature in us, and the devil who exploits it, the devil, man, he has a pack too. He has a pack too. And it says, fight. It says, assert yourself. It says, it's all about you. It's all about you. You want it? Yeah, go for it. Do it. Make it about you. Make it about you. But Jesus has a pack too. And it says, follow him by being humble and by letting yourself go. Remember we talked about chapter 16? And we talked about at the end of chapter 17? Or how about here? By humbling ourselves and letting ourselves go. So, friends, think of it. As you do life, and everyone's doing life, you're going to leave here and you're going to do life. As you do life, as you speak with family and friends, or out on your job as you go, you're going to do it. You're going to go. And as you function in the world, and as you function in your church, let me ask you, what pack are you picking up? You're picking up a pack. Whose pack is it? The world's or the Lord's? The Lord's. And oh, church, do not slough this off. Think about it. Remember the somber saying, verse 3. Amen, I say to you. Who cares what I say? I'm telling you what Jesus says. Amen, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Pick up the right pack. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I don't even have to look at another life. I can think of examples in my own life where I've done this so poorly and have needed to repent and have needed to get right with you. Maybe some of my brothers and sisters this morning will need to do that too. Lord, I pray that nobody would leave this morning without being converted, without recognizing that we are wretchedly sinful before you. We're not going to make it because we're pretty good, because we're just not. And when we think that, it's because we have no concept of the holy God that we will face. And therefore, we need Jesus, who paid the price for our sins. And Father, I pray that any who realizes their sinfulness, oh Lord, may they come in faith, even this morning, confessing you as their Savior, believing into Jesus as the one who paid the price and as the risen Lord that we have to follow. Not even have to, we get to. It's a privilege. And Lord, maybe there's some here that maybe thought they were Christians, maybe even thought they were Christians, and their life gives them away that they do not know you. And Father, I pray that they would come to Christ. And maybe there's some, oh Father, and I can think of examples, again, in my own life, where it's, we know what's what, we know what's true, and we are duped by the devil, and we play his game. And Father, I pray that you would bring white hot conviction on them. White hot, that they would feel shame for their sin, just as you have graciously done for me. And then, Father, may it be a godly sorrow that leads to repentance and a brand new walk with you, a brand new walk. You often grow us through through a painful process sometimes. And it's humbling, but it's good. Thank you that we serve that kind of Father. And Father, I pray that as each of us leave this morning, may we leave with the right pack slung on our back. Not the world's, but yours. They're yours. Yours, the Lord's. I ask in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory.